As Dave said, and I said, I'm Marty Shoemaker. This is the opening talk in the Spiritual Gifts of Healing and Miracles on April 23rd, 2021 at the Paul Janssen Discipleship Center. I know we've prayed, but I'd like to open in prayer as well. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen.
Amen.
In the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Very simple, yet very powerful. So the things I'd like to cover tonight is basically, what is intercessory prayer? What is an intercessor? Why do we pray this way? Some models of intercession in Scripture. The characteristics and lifestyle of intercessors. So I'll start with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The fervent prayer of a righteous person is very powerful. So, what is intercessory prayer? Well, I'll tell you what it means in our house. It means to pray big. This hangs in mine and Brad's bedroom, and we take it very seriously. We had to have big letters to remind us how big we have to pray. One of the things I didn't mention to you all is what Brad and I do for a living. And as I prepared for this session, I couldn't help but think about that, because we work in a construction company, an outside plant construction firm. And I'm a big fan of analogies, so you have to bear with me. So being in the construction business, we learned a long time ago that we are, as our grandchildren put it, God's worker guys. They call all the crews in our business worker guys. And to complete our work, to get the job done, which is often on the side of the road, the side of a busy road, we have to set up the work zone. Hence, we're setting up the work zone, okay? God at work. Cones. Blah, dropped one. Cones. Signs, flags, flashing lights, people directing traffic, standing there watching, guarding, so that the guy that's up in the bucket truck or on the drill or in the manhole can do his work without interruption and can do it safely. So those guys and women stand in the gap. They allow the work to get done. They need to know the plan, the basic plan of the job, and they need to assess the road conditions, and they need to do their job. But their work is no less important than the guy up on the pole or the guy underground. In fact, in many ways, it's more important. So that's how I see intercessory prayer, preparing the job site for God's work. So the Catechism of the Catholic Church in section 2634 describes prayer of intercession in this way. Intercession is a prayer of petition, which leads us to pray as Jesus did. He is the one intercessor with the Father on behalf of all men, especially sinners. He is able for all time to save those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And that is Hebrews 7:25, as quoted in the Catechism. So I think it's important to note first that God already knows what we need. He already knows everything we need. And as we've heard, he's prepared to give it to us. But our work is to wear him out with our prayers, to wear him down and to give him no rest. And we read that in chapter 62, verses 6 and 7. So we're to be persistent and persevering in intercessory prayer as Jesus commanded us to do, to pray as Jesus did. That is a tall order. That is clearly to pray big. So the dictionary says an intercessor is a person who, and I was pleased to see this in the dictionary, especially in prayer, builds a wall or a hedge of protection around another, stands between God's judgment and his people to plead for mercy and healing. Father Al Lauer, founder of Presentation Ministries, taught that an intercessor is someone who, and I quote, prays in the place of another who is not praying for themselves. So it's not mediating, it's not arbitrating, it's not pleading, but it's taking the place of, standing in the gap, standing in the breach for another. Intercessory prayer surrounds someone in prayer, filling all the gaps and the holes. He likened it to the covered wagons that at night would form a circle to protect. And there were holes, and you had to fill in those holes and those gaps to protect the people within. So again, to stand in the gap means literally to take the place of another. And this differs from praying for someone, because intercessory prayer is filling the hole, and is something that that person is either not praying for or not doing, not seeing, not hearing. As an intercessor, we're called to listen and to hear what God wants them to pray for and what God wants us to pray for, and then to exercise that God-given authority in our prayer. Jesus was able to heal by exercising his authority. He knew whom to command and what to command. We can have this authority, but only if we are under the authority of Jesus and our Father. Intercessory prayer is very specific. It's more than saying, Lord, please bless Joe. It's more like, Lord, please help Joe to see his need to forgive, to work through his unforgiveness with a particular person or something like that. So it's very specific. It's asking God to open their hearts to see, do whatever they need to do. Okay, so why do we intercede? Why do we have intercessory prayer? Well, first and foremost, because we belong to the body of Christ. And God created us to be in community because we are made in his image, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. Community at its most beautiful level. So we pray to the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we intercede, we surround, again, the covered wagons, another in prayer to fill the gap, to repair the breach. And as intercessors, we should want to desire to grow an experiential, a firsthand, personal knowledge of God. Let's talk about some of the models we have of intercessors in the Old Testament and the New Testament. First, in the Old Testament, we have Abraham. You know, we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Abraham pleaded with the Lord to spare Sodom if he found, he started, I think, with what, 100 people, and then he got down to 10 people. Lord, if you just see 10 righteous people, will you save them? And through his intercession, asking on the behalf of those in Sodom, they were saved. And the characteristic that Abraham most showed was a heart attuned to God's mercy. So that is in the Catechism as well, telling us that we need, like Abraham, to have a heart attuned to God's mercy and to pray like Jesus. Also in the Old Testament is Moses with the help of Aaron and Hur. And I'm just going to read from Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 13. Paul, you might have to help me with some of these. I meant to ask you before I came up here. But the Amalekites, okay, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Pretty powerful example of intercession. Sometimes God asks some pretty big things of his intercessors. Another one in the Old Testament, and I'll read this, is Nehemiah. If you're familiar with Nehemiah, and I've got to put the spectacles on for this. So, Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And again, if I massacre these words, these names, I apologize. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month Kisli of the 20th year, I was in the citadel of Susa when Hanai, one of my brothers, came with other men from Judah. I asked them about the Jews, the remnant preserved after the captivity, and about Jerusalem. They answered me, "The survivors of the captivity there in the province are in great distress and under reproach. The wall of Jerusalem has been breached, its gates gutted by fire." When I heard this report, I began to weep and continued mourning for several days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I prayed, "Lord God of heaven, great and awesome God, you preserve your covenant of mercy with those who love you and keep your commandments. May your ears be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer that I, your servant, now offer in your presence day and night for your servants, the Israelites, confessing the sins we have committed against you. I and my ancestral house included, we have greatly offended you, not keeping the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances you entrusted to your servant Moses. But remember the admonition which you addressed to Moses, your servant, which you said, 'If you prove faithless, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and carefully keep my commandments, even though your outcasts have been driven to the farthest corner of the world, I will gather them from there and bring them back to the place I have chosen as the dwelling place for my name. They are your servants, your people, whom you freed by your great might and strong hand. Lord, may your ears be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and that all of your servants who willingly revere your name. Grant success to your servant this day, and let him find favor with this man, for I was the cupbearer to the king." With that, Nehemiah was able to convince the king to allow him to begin to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Actually, the book of Nehemiah gives us lots of examples of intercessory prayer as Nehemiah led the people to rebuild the wall. So, like Nehemiah, I believe our intercessory prayer is needed to rebuild the church today. Let's move on to the New Testament. For me, one of the obvious ones is our Blessed Mother Mary, whether it was at the wedding feast of Cana, certainly at the foot of the cross, and in the upper room with the disciples after the Lord's crucifixion. St. Paul, that's very obvious in many of his letters. The centurion who tells Jesus he's not worthy but believes Jesus can heal. Martha and Mary, who interceded for their brother Lazarus. And actually, I mentioned St. Paul. His letters all begin with some sort of intercessory prayer. I just want to read one for you from 1 Colossians. So he starts out with thanksgiving for them, always. In his letters, he always starts with thanksgiving. But then he says, "Therefore, from the day we heard this, we do not cease praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, so as to be fully pleasing in every good work, bearing fruit, and growing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with every power in accord with his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has made you fit to share in the inheritance of the holy ones in light. He delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So Paul not only offered exhortation and instruction, but he prayed. He prayed as an intercessor for what he asked them to do. probably one of my favorite stories in the New Testament that talks about intercession, and this is more of a demonstrated intercession, is in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It's the story of the four friends who lower the man through the roof to see Jesus. And just think for a minute. Let's just try and go to that story, not specifically just in Scripture, but let's kind of put it in our thoughts and our minds in this way. So Jesus has come back to Capernaum, and he's in a standing room only crowd inside a home. Now, these were not huge homes, not even the size of this. There would be no social distancing, for sure. So it was wall-to-wall people, jam-packed everywhere. And so these four guys, well, first let's talk about the house. It is likely made of clay, had a set of steps going up the side, had a thatch-type roof. And the steps going up the side was likely for them to go in the evening to escape the heat from inside the house. They would go up when the sun went down and relax. So inside the house is Jesus and a huge crowd, some of the Pharisees, because they wanted to check out Jesus and see what was going on. And then at the end, or not at the end, but late to the party, is this group of five. Four friends with a man on a stretcher. And they're determined to get inside. So they're like, you know, carrying this guy, excuse me. And you can imagine, especially today, people going, where do you think you're going? I mean, clearly, you didn't get here early enough to get inside. So, but they wouldn't be deterred. They weren't going to back down. They had faith, they had persistence, perseverance, and they wanted their friend to see Jesus. So one of them says, hey, what about the roof? Now, if you're one of these other three guys, aren't you thinking, are you nuts? I mean, we just carried this stretcher with this guy for how many miles, and we're trying to get through this crowd, and now you want to go up on the roof? So they get in and they go. But now imagine how they're carrying him, because if you've ever carried a piece of furniture, and this is a person up and down stairs, somebody's lifting up the guy on the bottom, and the guy on the top is, you know, going like this. And of course we got a person, so we've got to be really careful with how they're going up. So they had to have sweat pouring off their brows. They had to just be like struggling like no other, with all these people around looking at them thinking, what are these crazy guys doing? But they get to the top of the roof, and now they decide they're going to cut a hole in the roof. It's not their house. You know, technically, it's illegal. But they're determined. They're going to get their friend before Jesus. So they start tearing open this roof. It's mud, and it's thatch, and it's, you know, all these things. And now put yourself on the inside of this house. It's already crowded, you're already standing there like this, it's already sweaty and hot, and all of a sudden things start falling from the roof, and you're going, and you're hearing this on top of the roof. And then all of a sudden this hole opens up, and these guys are dropping this stretcher with this man down the road. So if they're down through the building. Now, if you're one of those guys to beat it, you're gonna reach up, right, and take it. Anyway, so they get him in front of Jesus, and he says, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Wait a minute, Lord, we did not just climb this. This wasn't supposed to be about confession. Can't you see? The man's on a stretcher. We expected him to be healed. And yet you say, your sins are forgiven. And you can imagine what the Pharisees are doing right now. They're like, let's see this one. And Jesus can almost see that, a little like bubble above their heads, you know, saying, how are you going to get out of this one? And so Jesus just says to them, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? So he answers both at the same time. But what impressed Jesus the most, I think, is the faith the perseverance, the persistence, the length that this man's friends went to get him before the Lord for healing. May we all learn from their persistence. All right, so going on with the New Testament examples, you're probably all thinking, well, you missed one. So, no. Of course, the most obvious intercessor in the New Testament is Jesus, the greatest intercessor of all. And we hear, and it is through him, with him, and in him. We hear that at Mass all the time, and it is the same with our prayer, through him, with him, and in him, that we participate in intercession. John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the great intercessor. And he calls us. He calls all Christians to stand in the breach, to take one another's places in prayers, and to intercede. In Ezekiel 22:30, we hear, thus I have searched among them for someone who would build a wall or stand in the breach before me to keep me from destroying the land. So now that we've been called to be an intercessor, let's talk about some of the characteristics of an intercessor. So the first one, steadfastness, i.e. the roof friends. Endurance, Moses, as we read earlier, he was given a rock and then they held his hands up for him. So endurance. Third one, expectant faith. I think one of the greatest examples of expectant faith is Mary at the wedding feast of Cana. John 2:1-5 says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. And Jesus said, why, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And that's all she said. Talk about expectant faith. That is the faith we need to have as we pray for others. Another characteristic is consecration. Scripture teaches that we are given access to God through Jesus. We just read, no one comes to the Father except through me. In Hebrews 7:23-25, those priests were many because they were prevented by death from remaining in office, but he, because he remains forever, has a priesthood that does not pass away. Therefore, he is always able to save those who approach God through him, since he lives forever to make intercession for them. St. Paul reminds us we have a better hope, a hope dependent on the sacrifice of the Son of God. Through him, we approach the throne of grace. Another characteristic, self-sacrifice. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice, and he has been interceding for us for over 2,000 years. It takes dying to oneself to lay down your life or your lifestyle or your personal time or that extra sleep you want in the morning to lay down your life for another. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. John 12:24. We are called to die to ourselves in many ways, some small, some large, that we can be powerful intercessors for others to our Lord. It also takes courage. Initially, when the first time the apostles were sent out, or one of the first times they were sent with nothing but the clothes on their back, you know, kind of a trial run, Jesus was still with them, and he sent them out with instructions on how to preach, heal, and evangelize. Everything's looking great. They're really liking this. And then everything goes south. Jesus is arrested. Jesus is persecuted. Jesus is crucified. and they have fearfully locked themselves in the upper room. And they don't know how to get out. They don't even know what their future holds. It's almost as if the upper room has become the opposite of the tomb. The tomb's been opened, and it's become a place of life rather than death. The upper room is closed and has been transformed from the place where Jesus gave his life to the disciples in the first place into a place of fear and fear of death. We know Mary is there. We know she's interceding. And then Jesus reveals himself to them. Even with that knowledge, the truth standing right before them, it still took great courage and faith for them to leave that place of shelter and to once again go out to imitate Jesus. Maybe like the disciples, we get afraid. Afraid of being judged, afraid of failing, afraid of disappointment. You know, I don't know about you, but I hear a lot, and I see a lot of, oh, I'll pray for you. Oh, you're in our prayers. How much more courage does it take to say, let's pray right now. Amen. Let's pray right now. Give me your hands, or let's just kneel right here, right now, no matter where you are. Or, I don't know how many of you are on social media, but I am, and there's a lot of the little emojis of praying hands. Somebody will say, I really need prayers, and you see 50 of these go up. I'm not questioning, you know, I'm not judging, but I wonder how many of them actually take that to heart. And what I've learned to do, and it's been pretty effective, is to type my prayer right there in the comments. I type it right there in the comments because my thought is, I might be judged by some, but everybody's reading it. And when they read it, I'd like to believe they're saying it.
Amen.
So we're just adding to the prayer. Again, it takes courage. It takes courage to step out, especially in our culture, and to just do what we need to do. Okay, because our God is a gracious God, the good thing about intercessory prayer is that it transforms us, the person doing the praying, as much as the person being prayed for. All right, so now we're on the lifestyle of an intercessor. These are the key aspects of a holy lifestyle needed to pray effectively as an intercessor, and these were taught by Father Au. So this is what Father Au had to say about lifestyle for intercessors. So it begins with praise and worship, which we just did, and which we said we're bringing ourselves to the throne of the Father, where it brings our mind, it brings our hearts, it brings our whole person there. And it is the gate to intercessory prayer. It readies our hearts. It opens the gates of heaven. And we believe that when we praise God, the communion of saints joins us. It underscores the idea of intercession, all the angels and saints praying with us. And they intercede for us as well. A lifestyle as an intercessor requires listening. I spoke earlier about how our prayer is to be specific. Well, it can't be specific unless we know what God wants. And to know that, we must sit at the feet of the Lord. And we talked about that earlier, too, as we began to praise and worship, to think of yourself as sitting right there at the feet of the Lord. Just like Mary, sister of Martha, as she does in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. If we're not at his feet, then we don't know how to hear him. We can't hear him. And in Kings, Elijah gives us an example. Elijah, someone who heard God many times, missed him because he was listening for the wrong thing. God was not in the strong wind. He was not in the fire. He was in the, quote, light, quiet sound. We have to be attentive. We have to be in his presence. Another aspect of the lifestyle of an intercessor is, according to Father Al, job. I look at that as work. Intercession is a ministry. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. First of all, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be offered for all men, especially for kings and those in authority. So one of the books that we will have out here is called Seek the Gifts of the Holy Spirit. Intercessory prayer is listed in that book, so I urge you to pick one up and to read it. Another aspect of the lifestyle of someone as an intercessor is community. We are members of the body of Christ. And unlike what we're told in our culture, faith is not private. It's not something that's just reserved for our homes or, our private life. We don't want to impose that on anybody else. Yes, we do. We do want to impose on everybody else. I will tell you, in our business, they know where Brad and I stand. It's very clear where we stand and what we do. I might take the Pray Big sign in soon. The Catechism of the Catholic Church in section 2365 says, in the age of the church, Christian intercession participates in Christ as an expression of the communion of saints. And the intercession of Christian recognizes no boundaries for all men, for kings and all who are in high positions, for persecutors, for the salvation of those who reject the gospel. No boundaries. We are to pray for everyone at all times. So it goes without saying that Satan doesn't like intercessory prayer. He will work to stop us. He will work with discouragement and through the flesh with a preoccupation with ourselves and keeping things busy. I'll give you a personal example of one time when we were interceding, and I know that Satan was messing with me. So our niece was in a car accident years ago, driving to work. We don't know. She must have blacked out, but she drove off. Like, if you know anything about the airport in Cincinnati, she was heading to work. She was an airline attendant. She was heading to work, and the road veers off to the right, the exit. And she went straight into that big gully. And she was pregnant at the time. She was there for a long time before anybody found her. Someone finally driving by saw a car there and drove down, and so she was without oxygen for a long time. And by time that she went to the hospital, she was, they put her in a coma and all these things. She lost the baby. Well, first the baby was delivered and taken to Children's Hospital. And then she's at St. E's in Kentucky. The baby's in Children's Hospital in Cincinnati. And they had a 5-year-old son. And my nephew was told that she wasn't going to make it, that it was over. But Brad and I were there. Our whole family was there. And we just kept praying. Before he was told that, though, I found a novena to Blessed Francis Xavier. And I was trying to get that novena out, and I was trying to email it to everybody. And my computer that had worked perfectly fine suddenly went all haywire, and I couldn't get this out. And I tried like 9 different ways, but I eventually got it out. And I will tell you that my nephew had to have the conversation with his 5-year-old son that mommy wasn't going to make it. He had that conversation. And as we're all standing in the room and we're praying and we're talking to her, she squeezes somebody's hand.
Amen.
She squeezes somebody's hand. And the baby has since passed. But Marcy is well and alive, a mom. The 5-year-old's now out of high school. And we know that it was truly God's intercession and all the people praying for her, the persistence, the pray without ceasing that saved Marcy. And as I was saying, Satan will do what he can to block our, to not block our prayers, block us, to keep us from. So, one of the things I said is that he will get to us with a preoccupation with ourselves and with other things. He keeps us busy with other things. Brad and I have found ourselves saying a lot lately, well, we were going to do this, but life got in the way. Life got in the way. Okay. There's just so much on our plates, all of our plates. And we need to remember Father Al's advice. What he said was, don't let your lifestyle rob you of life. Very powerful. And that's where I said before, life got in the way. I'm like, no, back up, rewind. We have to think about that again. A favorite parable of mine is the one Jesus told about scattering the seeds. You know, the seeds react to different soil in different ways. And not all soil immediately produces fruitfulness. But sometimes if you prepare the soil, you can change how it works or how it is fertilized. And you know, it's the difference between, I believe this is a teaching that Paul did one time, the difference between scattering and plowing. Plowing requires us to ready the soil, to cultivate it, to remove the rocks, to remove the thorns, to fertilize it, to weed it. And it's an ongoing thing. It's hard work. It's hard work. Like the worker guy in my analogy, you have to have the right tools. We need a prayer toolbox. Some intercessory tools, I think, include praying the rosary, the chaplet, of course, prayer chains. I'm a big believer in prayer chains. Fasting. Scripture tells us that some things can only be overcome with fasting and prayer. Adoration. The ultimate soaking prayer, in my mind, adoration. Offering Mass up for someone. And next time you go to Mass, just listen to all the intercessory prayer in the sacrifice of the Mass. Like I said, you know, with him, in him, through him. Is that how it goes? I mean, it's, you know, through Christ our Lord, in communion with the angels and saints, and we call on the saints. Mass is just full of intercession, and after all, it's a reliving of the ultimate act of intercession, what Jesus did for us. Another thing you can do is acts of service and sacrifice. How many of you are cradle Catholics? How many have heard your mom say, just offer it up? Just offer it up. You remember that? And it takes you till you're an adult that you realize what she was trying to say. You know, I know I rolled my eyes 100 times at that one, but true, so many things in our lives that we could offer up for the good of someone else. So I'd like to conclude with the prayer of the 10, or with the scripture on the story of the parable it is, of the 10 virgins. So I'm in Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones, when taking their lamps, brought no oil with them. But the wise brought flask of oil with their lamps. Since the bridegroom was long delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, there was a cry, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise ones replied, no, for there may not be enough for us and you. Go instead to the merchants and buy some for yourselves. While they went off to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into the wedding feast after him. Then the door was locked. So you might be wondering why I chose that parable for intercessory prayer. For me, when I read that, I hear prepare, prepare, prepare. So prepare to be an intercessor, to stand in the breach, by having a clean heart, by yielding to God's authority, by living a lifestyle conducive to this kind of prayer. Prepare your work site. Set up the cones, hold high the signs, You know, the signs, we have, you know, men at work, which we're not allowed to have anymore. We can just say at work. But we should have signs that say prayer at work, God at work, and prepare to praise God before, during, and after for the answered prayer. Lord, teach us to pray.
Amen.